Ramsey TV.
I figured out how the world copes without knowing Christ or God. I figured out how the world copes without knowing anything about being justified, being declared righteous by God, or the peace that comes by being declared righteous by God. And here's how the world copes. They're all in complete denial. This is why they're at the mall. This is why they're looking for the new car, because they need to constantly feed themselves with the now, with what is in front of them, because what is beyond that is so scary, so unknown to them, that if they were to take this thing in front of them, whether it's a chinchilla fur or a new bottle of Planters peanuts, dry roasted peanuts, if you will, or a new car, or whatever it is the world needs, the TV show they're looking forward to seeing, whatever it is, if they have to have that in front of them, because if they look to the end of that thing, if they try to peek what's behind it, they are terrified. They're terrified of death. They're terrified of loss. They're terrified of not having any answers. We have all these things. This should make us different than everybody else. And I think in most cases it does. But it is utter denial. It is an utter pursuit of the passing by, of the transient. They are pursuing the transient. Can you imagine how terrible that would be? To take these transient things that are just going by, these things that are passing by, as Paul says, the world is passing by, and to be concentrating on those things as they're going away. Where do you think you're going to go if you're following the things that are passing by, that are going away? Where do you think you're going to go? You're going to go away with those things. It's like you're tying yourself to a new car, or you're tying yourself to a new job, you're tying yourself to a new husband or a new wife, and you're putting your fortune, this is gonna perfectly segue into my topic, you're tying your fortunes with a transient thing, with something that is passing by, passing away. And Paul says, let me quote it directly, the fashion of this world is passing by. You can take that as literally as you want, the fashion, what is popular, what is current. And I guess that is the actual meaning. It doesn't necessarily mean clothes. We think of fashion, we think of clothes, but no, not necessarily. It's anything that's trendy, that's in the now, that's in front of your face, that you think you have to have to survive. I just had a brother text me right before I started the show, said, I've never been fired from my job, but I just got fired. That's awful. It's terrible. And he's gonna suffer because of that. But I know this guy. And if he's listening, and I know he is, let this comfort you. Your life is not tied to that job because you've been holding onto it loosely. So you don't have to go down with that job. That job's going away. You don't have to go away with it because you're tied to something else. You're tied to someone else. You're tied to Christ. And where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of God. So how can we lose by tying ourselves, or in the scriptural term, identifying ourselves with Christ? And that is what I'm going to tell you about today, how these blessings that you have came about, why we have them even while we're sinning in the flesh, and how God can look at us, can possibly look at us and see Christ and see us as justified and be able to accept our presence in his living room, in his kitchen, opening his refrigerator door, looking in all his cupboards, looking under his bed, looking in his bedside stand. We are invited into his home and we are to make ourselves comfortable there. And are you bold enough to enter in? Most people aren't because they're afraid. They're afraid. I know somebody I've known for years who claimed to be a member of the body of Christ, thought she was a member of the body of Christ. Turns out that she's afraid of the coming of Christ. Afraid of the coming of Christ. Why? She doesn't know Christ. Was raised fearing Christ. Was raised focused on the tribulation. Focused on the grimmer, darker aspects of God, rather than looking to those things ahead. Rather than trusting that God is a loving Savior. Couldn't get past the fear. So, fortunately, we're not tied to fear. We're not tied to earthly things. That's why we hold on loosely. This is why I've taught for years, you know I have, about holding on loosely, about the fashion of the world is passing by, therefore those that are using the world should not use it up, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Those who are buying, be as though not retaining. Keep a loose hold on everything, including your loved ones. Why? Because the fashion of the world is passing by. And when it passes by, it's going to destruction. So you don't want to be tied to it when it goes over. Like being tied to an anvil that is being thrown over a cliff. You don't want to be tied to that anvil. But our Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and we are tied to Him. So when everything in this world goes down the toilet, which is it's about to do, including the new cars, all the jobs, all the crutches that we do use them in this life. I'm saying that one similarity we have with the people of the world is that we do use the world. Paul says, instructs us to use the world. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, use the world, but don't use it up. But the people who are afraid of what's beyond, they can't look past what they see in front of their eyes. They are using the world, and they are using it up. That is, they are sucking every drop out of it like you would suck every drop of chocolate milk out of a glass. It can't stop, because if it stops, if the music stops, if the noise stops, if the television stops, then they have to think. And if they have to think, they will perish, because thinking is their worst enemy. You and I, we think for a living, and sometimes we think it's burdensome to think so much, but what we're thinking upon is those things which are pure, those things which are desirable, those things which are of good reputation. We are thinking of those things, and those things are going to, when everything goes down the shitter, those things are going to serve us well. Now, the blessings I've been describing to you of being complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, of being justified, Romans 3, and being conciliated by the blood of Christ, Romans 5, these things are based on the crucifixion of Christ. Why? Why does the death of a man, how could that possibly affect everyone? How could the death of one man affect every human being? This is how. This is so simple, but it's the only answer. Because God decided that that's how it would be. God decided that. God decided that that would be the method by which He would look at humanity and see a new creation. He would take the old humanity away from His sight because it's sinful. It's dying, it's tainted, it's perverted, and He's going to replace it with a new humanity. But how does He get rid of the old humanity? Because, as I've told you, this is the greatest thing I've been told, probably, in my life. It was told to me by Dean Huff. And I think we were in a parking lot in Alma, Michigan. Dean Huff being the editor of Unsearchable Riches magazine. This guy met A.E. Nock back in the 60s, right before A.E. Nock died. Dean Huff, great teacher. I learned a lot from that man. I sat at his feet at many conferences, and I learned a lot about the evangel of Paul. No one knows more about it than Dean Huff. So Dean Huff, we were standing in a driveway. He's a very soft-spoken man, and he said, he thinks before he talks, making him very unusual. How many of us think before we talk? Dean Huff said, well, you know, God couldn't justify the old humanity. my god. And he just let it sit. And I was a kid then, you know, I was like 30 years old, whatever, and it just hit me. God couldn't justify the old humanity. It made it so practical. God could not look at the sin and death that had come through Adam and say, that's righteous. That's great. He couldn't say, thanks, that's great. Couldn't say that. Couldn't say, thanks, that's great. So He had to do something to get rid of the old humanity. But he didn't want to, you know, kill every person off and then raise every person again from the dead. That would kind of have been ponderous and messy. So instead, he decided that he would let one being stand for the entire human race. And this being would be, if you will, a parallel being to the being that brought the entire human race into sin and death. Adam was the man created by God, designed to bring the entire creation, that is the first humanity, the old humanity, into being. And that humanity purposely became embroiled in sin and death, purposely, I say, in order to prepare it for deliverance, justification, and resurrection. In the meantime, though, it plods along, this old humanity, it plods along miserable, it plods along death-laden, because it knows that the end is the grave. And God says to himself, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to do something dramatic. I'm going to do something that cannot be denied. I'm going to do something so auspicious, so dramatic, so out in the open, so unthinkable by the human mind that it won't be able to be ignored. And people will have to reckon with it. And I'm putting you face to face with it tonight. You're going to reckon with this, because what God did, he told to the Apostle Paul. God did it at the cross of Christ. He did it at the crucifixion of Christ. How in the world? Because God decided that that man, his son, his own beloved son, and it had to be someone close to him, it had to be a dear one, because he was going to show, to demonstrate the awfulness of what had come through the first Adam, which was sin and death. And the only way he could do that was to put this beloved one, who in his mind would represent the entire human race, to put this beloved one through the most awful tortures, en route to the most awful death, to show the sinfulness of sin and the deathfulness of death. And he put that one on the cross to suffer for 6 hours after a preliminary torture fest of humiliation, spitting, scourging, beatings, and said, this is what the old humanity deserves. And all that to say this, that whoever are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. That was Romans 6, 3. Whoever are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. Why? What's this baptism? Baptism is simply identification with someone else, with something else. With baptism, again, it's an identification. For instance, those who were baptized into John, they became associated with John's ministry. They were baptized into John. The water had no magical effect on people when they were poured water over their heads. It just was a public demonstration that you were aligning yourself with John the Baptist. Then Jesus Christ came, and they're baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ. So they then became associated with him. This baptism into Christ's death, those who are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. This is our association with him in his death. And that sounds terrible. It sounds shocking until you realize that in the death of Christ, the awful death of Christ, God was putting to death the old humanity. It goes back to what Dean Huff told me in the driveway in Almont, Michigan. I think it was at Lenny's restaurant in Almont, Michigan. He said, God cannot justify the old humanity. God desperately wants people. He wants them to, they have to feel the awfulness of death, the awfulness of sin, before they can taste the wonders of salvation and resurrection. But in the meantime, he wants to do something, has to do something, so they won't just be miserable, so they would have something wonderful and joyous to contemplate while they're going through this shitty death. And he did the same thing for his son. he says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. For the joy set before him. So God's telling himself, I got to set some joy in front of these people, or they're going to freaking die. They're not going to freaking make it. They're going to be suffering and writhing on this cross I've given them in this life. Their sicknesses, their diseases, their divorces, their death. I got to give them something. So I'm going to, in the year 33 AD, I am going to send my son, and he is going to take the old humanity down, and he is going to put it in the grave, so that in the tomb, so that I can now look at a new humanity. Because when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he left the old humanity in the tomb with him, because God couldn't justify the old humanity. He couldn't look at the old humanity and say, that's righteous, thanks, that's great. Couldn't say that. So he had to, in his mind, put the old humanity to death. But instead of putting each individual to death, he did it with one representative man, and that satisfied him. It was real. It wasn't theoretical. It wasn't on a blackboard drawn up like a football play in the locker room by Vince Lombardi or Newt Rockne. No. It was real, and it satisfied God. And God now said, I considered all humanity to be dead. The old humanity to be dead. Not all humanity, the old humanity. And now all things are new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ is constraining us, judging this. 2 Corinthians 5:14, that if one died for the sake of all, consequently all died. And he died for the sake of all, that those who are living should by no means still be living to themselves, but to the one dying and being roused for their sakes. Going to get to that roused part in Romans 6. Real soon. So that we from now on are acquainted with no one according to flesh. Yet even if we have known Christ according to flesh, nevertheless now we know him so no longer. Why? So that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Not only a new humanity, but a new creation. The primitive passed by. Lo, there has come new. Lo, there has come new. The primitive passed by. But you look in the mirror and you say, no, Lord, how can it be? I'm still ugly. I'm still sinning. I'm still wretched. But he says, no, I have declared you to be a new creation. Well, what made the difference? Christ on the cross. That was God's representative man. That was what he decided to do, to put the old humanity from him so that he could see all humanity new. It's in Christ. It's not in you. It goes back to what I told you, that humans are not that damn important when it comes to old and new. Old humanity, Adam, new humanity, Christ. Where is you? Where are you individually in that equation? Nowhere. Nowhere. It was done by another person. Representative man, Adam, condemns the whole. Representative man, Christ, is the firstborn of the new creation, of the new humanity. He did this for the entire human race, but only those who know about it can appreciate it and can see past the new cars, past the chinchilla furs, past the TV shows, whatever, we can see past it. And that's why we can hold loosely to this stuff, because we're coming into this reality. So, we're baptized into his death. We then were entombed together with him through baptism into death. Here's the killer greatness coming up right here in verse 4. This is the crux of Paul's evangel. This is Paul explaining to us what happened at the cross. Peter had no idea that this happened at the cross. James had no idea that this happened at the cross. None of the apostles of our Lord knew that the depth of what happened at the cross. They thought that the Lord Jesus Christ, on their best day, they thought he was the lamb slain. And he was. He was the antitype, what is known as the antitype of all the types. That is, he was all the types were pointing to. But that's all they knew. They had no idea why this crucifixion, why this torture. It was for something far deeper than the sins of one nation, Israel. It was for all humanity, to create a new humanity. So we then were entombed together with him through baptism. When you hear baptism, just think identification. That's all you need to think. Baptism. Identified. You're identified. And the Jordan River, it's all symbolic. In fact, I will say this. All baptism is symbolic. The actual act doesn't mean anything. The water does not confer some kind of specialness. It's just an identification. So we weren't actually at the cross when Jesus died. We weren't actually crucified with him. We didn't exist. So it's symbolic. I'm not saying it's not real. It's a symbol of what is actually happening in God's mind. When people were baptized in the Jordan River, they were actually coming into an alignment with John's teaching. Same with Jesus Christ, being baptized into Jesus Christ. So, I mean, the ceremony was symbolic, but the essence behind the ceremony was real. You were actually becoming identified with something. Us being crucified with Christ, completely symbolic, but real as you can get, as real as you can get. What I'm telling you is not fiction. What I'm telling you is real. You were identified with Christ in his death. We then were entombed, and we're the only ones that realize this now. There's a handful of people on this planet who know what I'm talking about, who are receiving this message, and who this is going to change your life. It's going to make you think things you never thought before. It's going to make you realize that your identity is not in your job. It's not in your spouse. It's not even in yourself. It's not in your profession. It's not in your family. All these things can be taken away. I hate to say it, but our identity is in the death, the entombment, and the rousing, and the resurrection, and the vivification of Jesus Christ. We then were entombed together with him through baptism into death, that even as Christ was roused from among the dead through the glory of the Father, thus we also should be walking in newness of life. Again, it has nothing to do with you stopping sinning, nothing to do with you trying to complete yourself in the flesh. It just means you are walking in newness of life. You might as well say newness of realization, newness of how you see yourself. For if we have become planted together in the likeness of his death, nevertheless we shall be of the resurrection also, knowing this, that our old humanity was crucified together with him, that the body of sin may be nullified. For us by no means to be still slaving for sin, that is, worried what might happen if we sin too much. For one who dies has been justified from sin. One who dies has been justified from sin. How can sin lord it over a dead man? I told you before, we're dead men walking. I meant that in the sense that we have nothing to do more with this world, and I mean it now in a different way. We're dead men walking. Our old humanity was crucified with Christ. What you see in the mirror is a ghost. It's a shadow. The reality is Christ. And because our old humanity was crucified, we don't have to prop it up. We don't have to whip it. We don't have to whip it good. We don't have to reform it. We can now live in newness of life. And people will be so pissed off at us when we do this. The religious world is so upset when you actually live in newness of life in your old humanity body. We have an old humanity body, but we have a new humanity truth. Because God put the old humanity to death, but the body of sin, as I just read to you, still must be nullified. The body of sin is like, you know, a chicken with its head cut off. The chicken is essentially dead, but the body's still running around because it doesn't realize that the life force has been severed. The life force supplying sin has been severed. It can't condemn us anymore. But our bodies are still touring the barnyard. That's the problem. Forget it. You can't look at it. You can't hear it. Forget it. You walk in newness of life. You accept what God said. You have to accept what God said concerning how he dealt with the old humanity. He put it to death. I wasn't put to death. No, he put Christ to death, and you are identified with him. You were entombed together with him. You were baptized into his death. You were planted together with him in the likeness of his death, but you shall be of the resurrection also, because your old humanity was crucified with him. But if you were crucified him, then you are living with him. If you want to know what your identity is, look at Christ's identity, because you are tied to him. You're tied to him. Your fortunes are with Christ. It's not your thing anymore. It's Christ's thing. Believe me, Jesus Christ, being the Son of God at the right hand of God, is the best being in the universe you want to be tied to. It's the best thing in the world, the universe, you want to be identified with. Because being identified with anything else is doomed to failure. You're tying an anvil around your leg by identifying yourself with anything in this life. I mean, I know you have to a certain extent, but you can't hold tightly to it. You can't tie a knot around that rope where the anvil's attached. Okay, lots of anvils in this world holding us back, but that tie, that knot has to be very, very loose, very, very loose. Because when it slips away, it's not taking you with it because you're not tied to it. It goes and it leaves you because your fortunes, if I can use that term, your destiny, your future is tied with Christ, tied to Christ. And God now sees you as he sees him. That's how closely we are identified with the vivified, resurrected Christ.